We've been looking, of course, at a very foundational piece of scripture throughout the book of month of January, and we've been talking about God and how big our God is, and we've been looking at some of the attributes of God. And this morning I just got to thinking about, kids are fun. They're fun to have around. They're fun to be with, and many of you remember Art Linkletter's show, or you've heard about Art Linkletter's old show, Kids Say the Darndest Things. They also say the craziest things, the funniest things, and sometimes the wisest things, and sometimes they don't say anything. Several weeks ago, we were watching Caroline, who's one of our granddaughters, and her brothers were being watched by the other set of grandparents. And Lana spent the whole week basically coloring and working on little crafty things at the table with her. And of course, I like to tease her, and sometimes she don't like it. But I found out that even more so during that week that she didn't really have any words to say. She just had the look. You know what? I can't really give it to you this morning, but she had, some of you know what the look's all about. I mean, it was one of those, you knew. All right, and she's at the 4 years of age or whatever, she's already knows. I can't imagine what her husband's going to do. But she has that look. And then little John, her brother, he was over last week. And in fact, they stopped by last night a little bit. And you know these little magazines that you pick up at the checkout counter? They got the ones that are for sale for automobiles, and they have one for homes, and they also have one for farm implements. And so it has John Deere tractors and combines and grain wagons and tractor trailers and things of that nature. And he had picked one up, and he sat on my lap probably for 20 minutes looking at all the pictures and pointing out the John Deere's and the grain wagons and all the trucks. I can't understand what he's saying. He speaks his own language. But he was fascinated. After he went from me, he went to David and sat on his lap for another 15 minutes looking at all these John Deere tractors. And then he went to his mother, and she said, "No, we've looked at this magazine all day long." Well, last night, he was looking at a Harbor Freight catalog. And he was fascinated with the impact wrenches. He was pointing out all the impact and drills in the catalog. I can't imagine, but he's going to somewhere along the line be into maybe construction or a farmer or something of the nature. Then, of course, Savannah, we watch her, Kirsten's little one, and she does a lot of signing, but she knows how to say please and thank you in ways. But kids are really, fascinating, and they're fun to be around. Sometimes, if you're not used to them, they can also be very testing and trying. But you know what kids think about themselves is very, very important. And what we think about ourselves is also very, very important. And I've been sharing in the book of Colossians on Sunday evening, and I've said this: if we don't know who Jesus Christ is, we won't know who we are. If we don't know who Jesus Christ is, we will lose our identity. More so, I basically would say this: the way we live and think about our life is a consequence of the size of God that we believe in. Now stop and think about this. The way we live and think about life is a consequence of the size of God that we believe in. If we woke up this morning, remember that movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? Have you ever woken up and said, "Oh my word, honey, I've shrunk God. I've shrunk God." J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. And if we wake up in the morning and our God is not big enough for the task, and if our God is not big enough for the day, if we somehow have shrunk God down to our size, then we're going to be faced with all sorts of fears and situations and anxiety that our God is not going to be able to handle. If we think that God is too small, then why pray? I mean, if my God is not big enough to handle the problems of my day and the fears of my heart, then why pray? But the big truth is that God is big. And so we've looked at this verse, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God, what? Created the heavens and the earth. So here is God, and we looked at this as we were looking at some of those omni attributes. He created this whole solar system, this universe, and everything that is beyond it. And in the midst of all of that, he made this little planet called Earth, and there on this little bitty planet called Earth, 6 billion people live, and there you and I are among that 6 billion people, and you and I matter to God, and we are loved by God. And if we were the only one on this planet, he would have come to this Earth, even as Nicole what's your name? Anita has... I've been having name blanks lately. Anita has shared this morning. I mean, God loves us so much. And he wants us to understand, you know what? Even though you might be small and you might feel insignificant, I am big and I love you. When our kids were small, and we've also read this to our grandkids, there's a book by P.D. Eastman called Are You My Mother? How many of you have read that book, Are You My Mother? And it's really a neat book because here is a little bird who hatches from the egg while his mother is out, you know, looking for some worms. And he jumps out of the nest and he's jumping around the landscape. And as he's jumping around the landscape, he sees a kitten and says, Are you my mother? Sees a dog, Are you my mother? He sees a cow and the cow says, Do you think I'm your mother? I'm a cow. You know, very rudely, you know, no respect at all for this little bird that's having a traumatic experience. Where's my mother? He comes to a car. Are you my mother? An automobile. Are you my mother? A boat. Are you my mother? And finally, he comes to this steam shovel. And he says, Are you my mother? And about that time, the steam shovel swoops around and picks the little bird up in its bucket. And feeling betrayed, he says, I want my mother. I want my mother. And it swings around and drops the bird back into its nest. And the mother arrives about that time and says to the little bird, Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And friends, Jesus asked that question to his disciples. Who do men say that I am? And then he said, Do you know who I am? And Peter answered appropriately because he said, Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here we find that God, do you know who God is? How big is your God? In the beginning, God. So here's Moses. He's writing these first five books of the Bible. He's writing them to explain to the people of Israel how God created this world. Before there was anything, God was. He created this world. And then through the midst of all of it, how God chose a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham became the father of many nations. The people of Israel were born, the chosen people of that time. And so what we find is that he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so here were the people of Israel. They would look at the pagan cultures, and those pagan cultures would say, Well, we serve the God of the river. And the people of Israel would say, Well, we serve the God who made the river. Well, we serve the sun God. We serve the God of the sun. Well, we serve the God who made the sun. I mean, our God is bigger than all of that. Our God is the one who made all things. And so God is bigger. He's bigger than all those things. And so if God is big, here's what I want to say. What's my takeaway from this morning? How do I apply it to my life? And so I'm going to say that God is bigger than two things. And there's more than that. We'll look at some next week. First of all, we find that God is bigger than my problems. He's bigger than my problems. How many of you in this room have problems? Anybody? For those of you who don't raise your hands, I would pity you because, you know, you need some problems, right? Problems are inevitable in life. They happen to every one of us. Mark Smith tells a story in a Reader's Digest article, you know, these little blurbs that they sometimes send in. And he says, my son, he says, was applying for a college scholarship. And sometimes, we've all been there, you know, applying for college is tough enough, but applying for a scholarship is even tougher. But anyway, there was a line that says, what were your extracurricular activities? And so his son wrote down, wrestling. The next line says, what positions have you held? And he said, pinned, mostly. You know, and some of us feel like we've been pinned to the mat most of our life. Somebody's sitting on our chest, we can't breathe, but this problem is weighing in upon us because the problem is so big. Then I think about little Susie who was riding her bicycle one day. And she was riding by, she rode by a tree branch, and the tree branch hit her in the face, and she went running home and said, Mommy, 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 Joey hurt me, Joey hurt me. And her mom said, Well, honey, Joey's not even here. Joey went grocery shopping with your dad. You know, isn't it great we can always blame something on our brother or sister? How many of you ever did that? You ever blame anything on your brother or sister? I mean, Joey's not here. He went shopping with your daddy. And she stopped and had this perplexed look on her face and finally says, Whoa, you mean that things like this can happen on their own anytime? Whoa, bummer. You know, and it's true. Problems can happen anytime. Any one of us can experience them. And it's not just the devil who does it. You know, other people can cause us problems. We can be a problem to ourselves because life is just filled with problems. Here's a verse of scripture I think about. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now notice that. And we know. Now God knows. We look at the omniscience of God. God knows. He just knows. He doesn't have to be instructed. He doesn't have to be taught. But when I learned by two times two is what? Four. Now, I will have to tell you that math was not my thing when I was in first grade. And I hated math all because the teacher gave me a D, so it was all her fault, okay? The reason why I hated math. But anyway, she taught me 2 times 2 is 4. 2 plus 2 is 4. 2 divided by 2 is And some of you need to go back to school. One, but we know by instruction, God doesn't need to know that. But he says we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I have a book at home, and Lana swiped it. She took it home and was reading it by Ravi Zacharias, called The Grand Weaver. In other words, God can weave the events of our life into somehow accomplishing his own purposes. We may not be able to understand that. Not everything that happens to us is good. Oftentimes things happen to us that are tragic, but God can weave even those bad things into something good. About 25 years ago, I don't know why this got into me, but I happened to see, it was in a craft store, and we saw this little bitty thing like this where you take a needle and some thread and you make a picture. And I don't know what you call that, whether it's cross-stitch or just making a picture. I don't know what it is. But anyway, you do this, and it was a barn and a lane and a fence. And I thought, that's pretty cool. That'd be something neat to hang up on the wall. It wasn't very big. But I started on it, and I never did finish it. Barb Huffman actually finished it for me about 2 years ago. And so praise the Lord for that. But anyway, when you looked at the very back, Corrie ten Boom would say this, if you looked at the back side of that stitching, you would find nothing but a bunch of ragged threads. You would say, what in the world is that? It was just a bunch of hodgepodge of threads of different colors. But when you turned it over on the other side, now that it's finished, you see this picture of a barn with the fence and the lane. A beautiful picture. And Corrie says that's how God works in our life. We look at oftentimes the backside, and all we see are ragged threads, but God is weaving something in our life. So I think about this old story from Joseph that we all know about. Here's Joseph. He's favored by his dad, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, finds himself unjustly put into prison, but God is able to prosper him through all of that. And then we find there's a great famine that happens in the land. Joseph is actually, by interpreting a dream, is elevated to the top of the Egyptian empire as the agricultural secretary. His brothers, seeking some food assistance, come to him, not knowing that it's him. And then they find out that it is Joseph, their brother, whom they have sold into slavery. And they become fearful in their heart. And Joseph says to them, what you meant as evil, God meant for good. Now, what they did to him was not right. It was not fair. It was unjust. But God was able to weave those things together and, as a result, save not only the people of Egypt, but the people of Israel from the famine that sought to take their very lives. God is bigger than any problems. I think about the early New Testament church. Here was Tertullian, an early church father. He says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So we find people like Saul, before he became Paul, persecuting the church, closing up the churches, even stoning people like Stephen. The Christians, fled Jerusalem because of the persecution. But it was like a virus. It says the believers who had fled Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. In other words, as they fled Jerusalem, they went to Antioch, they went to Joppa, they went to all these places. And there they began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel began to grow. The church began to grow. There's a passage of scripture, Psalm 121. It's been one of my favorite psalms forever and ever, and I've been using it a lot in my funeral messages lately because it speaks to my heart, and hopefully it speaks to the family. It was a traveler's song. And what they were saying was that they're on a trip here, and so they would say, I will lift up my eyes into the hills. The psalmist is on a trek. And he says, I will lift up my eyes into the hills. Now, in those hills that they traveled, there were oftentimes bandits and robbers and thieves. They were fraught with danger. And so he says, I lift my eyes up into the hills, and I'm not certain what I'm going to encounter. I might lose my life, lose my possessions. I might lose everything. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Am I going to arm myself? Am I somehow going to protect myself? I can't do that. He also was saying, as I lift my eyes up to the hills, there were a lot of people who were looking to the hills because there were sacred shrines in those hills. People were worshiping the false gods of Baal and Asherah and Molech. He says, I'm going to lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence does my help come? I mean, does it come from my own efforts to somehow protect myself? Does it come from my efforts to somehow seek refuge in Baal or Asherah? No, he says, my help comes from the Lord. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. In other words, God is the one who made everything. And the hills, which pose problems for me, They're not big when I consider the size of my God. My God is there to help me through. My God is there to walk with me. My God is there to help me to overcome those obstacles. My God is the one who made me and made me be able to traverse them. My help comes from the Lord. And so as we bring these omni attributes together again, notice the omnipotence of God is greater than any problem I might have. The omnipresence of God means that God is with me in the midst of my problem. And the omniscience of God means that there's a solution to it, because God is bigger. Now, as we stop and think about this, I stop and think about another. I came across a book, and it was actually written by a pastor of a church who was in Wilmore, Kentucky at the time I was there. His brother taught at the seminary. He preached at the Methodist church. His name was David Siemens. His dad was a Methodist pastor and missionary to India. And, I was able to sit under his leadership and take courses with his brother and have a relationship. Orlando had a relationship with his dad. But anyway, God is bigger than our dreams. So God is bigger. And he wrote this book on dreams. Now, of course, he's going in a different direction than I'm going in. But when I talk about dreams, I'm saying, what are your hopes? What are your aspirations? What do you think about your life? And how do you see yourself? What do you want for your kids? What do you want for your family? What do you want for your church? What do you want for your community? What do you want that will make your life better? What do you want for your future? And David Siemens says, God plants dreams in you to fulfill his purposes, but the dreams need the test of time and maturity. Now, what I find in my life is this. I mean, I've had dreams. Sometimes those dreams have been born. Sometimes those dreams have died. And going through the death of a dream is difficult. But sometimes God will not only give you a dream, the dream will die, but then he will rebirth that dream. I've been working with someone right now who's working on a various kind of a production, and it's basically about the dreams and someone whose dreams have died and how God brings it back to fruition. But I find that in my life, maybe not in your life, but in my life, oftentimes, my dreams can be centered around the broken values of our culture. Sometimes our dreams can be centered around our own selfishness. But God takes those dreams that we have, and what does God do? He refines them and he redesigns them. He refines them and redesigns them. He reshapes our unrealistic dreams. Sometimes our dreams are totally unrealistic. He will reshape those. He will restore the broken dreams that we have in order to realize some of the delayed dreams that we have. And so when I come back to thinking about this, I'm saying the dreams of my heart, the passions of my heart, is God at the center of that? I need to make certain that God is at the very center of my dream, because I need to make sure that he's given me my dream. Now I go back once again to the person of Abraham. And here's Abraham. He was called out of Ur with his wife to go to a land that he did not know where it was. He didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed God. And God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a dream, and my dream is this, that you will have as many descendants and children as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. That's my dream for you. You will become the father of many nations. And so here is Abraham and Sarah. They set out for this new land, and they live this day. And the days merge into months. And the months merge into years, and they don't see the dream being fulfilled. They don't see their descendants becoming as numerous as the stars of the sky. Sarah is barren. She cannot have a child, and she's becoming a little bit bitter. Abraham is continuing on with his life, and here's Sarah. She sees everyone else having children. She doesn't have any, and she begins to say, where's the dream that God told you about? I don't have any. You know, heirs, I'm not giving birth to any children. How can you be the father of many nations? And one day, as she's in the kitchen working, some strangers stop by the house. And they begin to share with Abraham how Sarah has become with child. And she overhears the conversation and she begins to laugh. You know, what are they talking about? You know, it's been years. It's been decades. I haven't had a child yet. What's the make? You know, I'm beyond childbearing years now. I'm never going to have a child. I'm beyond it all. And yet, as she was becoming maybe more bitter and more verging towards unbelief, we find that Paul says about Abraham, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls these things which did not exist as though they did. He believed day after day, month after month, year after year, even though he had not seen evidence of an answer to the prayer, to the dream being fulfilled, he still continued to believe and have faith even though he could not see that. I mean, God gives us dreams. He refines them, he redesigns them, he reshapes them. And somewhere along the line, even if they're delayed, he brings them back into fruition. He rebirths the dream in your heart. Here was Noah. He was given a dream to build an ark. Nehemiah was given a dream to build the wall. You know what? Moses was given the dream to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. You know, David was given a dream to build the temple. But the dream was not fulfilled in his time because he could not build it. But Solomon, his son, accomplished his dream. Sometimes the dreams that you have, that I have, we will not experience perhaps the fulfillment of the dream, but it will happen for those who come after us. They will fulfill the dream that God gave us. But as I stop and think about this, God is big, is he not? He's bigger than any problem we have. You know, he's bigger. When all of our hope seemingly is gone, remember, there is a God in heaven who's bigger. You know, when we're at the end of our rope and we can't seem to hang on, remember, there's a God in heaven who's bigger and who made all that is. You know, when our situation and our problem seems to be overwhelming and we're pinned to the mat, remember, there's a God in heaven. God is bigger than our problems if we let him. And not only is God bigger than our problems, but he's bigger than our very dreams. Bigger than our very hopes. He's bigger than all that. I was watching some videos last night on YouTube. I wanted to listen to some old country Southern gospel music. And I got in some YouTubes and Mark Lowry. You know Mark Lowry? I mean, I just had to sit there and laugh at some of the things he was talking about and sharing. But I was reminded of this song that Bill and Gloria Gaither sang. And Mark Lowry says the only reason why Bill was a success was because, you know, he had Gloria, whom he married. But anyway, he writes, "Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see." Then I'll I'm going to just sort of summarize this. He's bigger than all my questions, bigger than anything. God is bigger than any mountain that I can or cannot see. He's bigger than shadows that fall across my back. He's bigger than my confusion. He's bigger than the giants of fear and unbelief. He's bigger than my hang-ups. He's bigger than anything. And I say, wow, that song is right on. God is bigger. Amen? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence does our help come? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There is a God in heaven. I want to ask you this morning, when you woke up, how big was the God that you woke up to? How big is the God that you come to worship this morning? Are you prone to say, honey, I've struck God? See, that's what the people of Israel oftentimes did. They had a tendency to bring God down to their size. They wanted a God they could see, so they made the golden calf. They wanted a God that they could manipulate somehow, and so, you know, they tried to use the Ark of the Covenant. They had a God they had manufactured and carved. They put him on a pedestal, but, you know, when the foundation of the earth begins to shake, those gods cannot stand. Isaiah says they fell off the pedestal and they broke. And then he says, you know what? Our God is bigger. Our God is the one who made all things. The way we live and the way we think about life is a consequence of the size of God that we believe in. How big is your God? How big is your God? I want to say in my heart, oh Lord, help me to remember that I am not my own help. The world is not my help. The one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who gave his all on Calvary, he's my help. He's my hope. He's my refuge. He's my shield. He's my fortress. My God is bigger. Amen? Precious God, we thank you this morning that you're a God who loves us. Man, of all the people on the face of this earth, Lord, even if we were the only one, you would have come to redeem us. Because you're bigger. You're bigger than our sin. You're bigger than our failures. You're bigger than our problems, bigger than our dreams. You're bigger than anything. Lord, I pray, increase our faith. We believe, help our unbelief. And Father, I pray this morning that when we encounter problems, when we encounter delayed dreams, that we learn to somehow sit back and relax and to say with the psalmist, I will lift up my eyes into the hills. But it's not the hills that are going to help me. It's the God who made those hills. When I look at the sunrise and the sunset, it's the God who made the sunrise and sunset. He is the one who's going to help me. When I look at the beautiful creation around me, it's the God who created it all. He's the one who's going to help me. He loves me. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, forgive us for the times that we've shrunk you, when we brought you down to our size, tried to manipulate you and control you. Lord, you're uncontrollable. You're untamable. You're a God who's big. And so, Lord, we rest in your ever-sovereign, ever-loving hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.